Jude, and we're in verses 3 and 4 this morning. Remember that Jude does not have chapters. It's one simple chapter, but it has verses, and so that's how we locate our place in Jude. It's interesting that as Jude begins his letter, he tells us that he changed his mind. Have you ever had an experience where you intended to write a letter? It was on your mind. You wanted to send it to someone, and it just kept getting put off and put off and put off. Other tasks and responsibilities were interrupting your life, and so it just goes for a long while without getting done. You had that experience? Oh, yeah. Well, that's the kind of experience that Jude had. He had some things in mind. He had some things he wanted to talk about and share with his fellow Jewish believers. And he just couldn't get around to writing them. And then as he began to look at the moral drift within the church, the urgency came upon him to write a letter that was different from the one he started out to write and that addressed two particular heresies that were creeping into the church and beginning to spoil the church, actually to cause the people within the body of Christ to turn away from the absolute truth. And those two heresies that you will find recurring over and again in Jude's letter are, first of all, the Gnostic heresy. Now, I mentioned that to you previously, that Gnosticism had to do, the word literally means secret knowledge or special knowledge. And the idea was that there was special knowledge about Jesus that was not according to the Gospels, but included a different perspective on his life. For one thing, it was influenced by a system of religion called dualism. Dualism came from further east in India, and who knows about China? We don't hear a whole lot about China in these years, but they were pushing ideas. And the concept was that the body and the spirit are entirely separate, and that our bodies kind of live on the earth and manifest themselves, and they eat and they drink and they carry on this physical life, whereas the spirit is that part of us that is supernatural and spiritual in its mind. And so these two are separate. They're completely independent of one another. They believe that Jesus had this dualistic nature. So as a consequence of that, first of all, they don't believe that there could have been a mixture of humanity and divinity, that Jesus could not have been God, that he could not be divine because he could not be mixed. God could not be mixed with a body. And then they believed that his spiritual nature basically made him an apparition to the disciples. He looked like he was real in terms of physical nature and structure, but he really wasn't. He appeared among them. He had a supernatural kind of being, but he was not of physical flesh. And when he died on the cross, it wasn't Jesus that died. They put his body to death, but the Son of God, the spiritual nature, did not go to the cross, nor did he rise. He never died. And so they had all of this teaching about Jesus. Now, here's the thing, friends. This is not new. Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. But we have people knocking on our doors today who deny the deity of Christ. We have people who do not believe in the purity and physical nature of Christ. On the other hand, we have religions that believe we're going to become God. Mormonism primarily is the prominent teaching of that, that we're going to become God. And so the ancient Gnostic heresy is still being pushed today as a system of thought. And this dualistic nature is going on even now. Now, the thing about dualism is that you can sin and not affect your spirit. Actually, they don't even call it sin, but you can indulge the body in whatever way you want. And it's not going to affect your spirit. You're going to have a relationship with God in the spirit that is untouched by the behavior of your body. So live as you please, because it will not interfere with your spiritual life. That's one of the things, and Jude calls it licentiousness. It's one of the things that he touches on in this letter, that there is a drift toward licentiousness. The idea that I can do whatever I want to do, and it's not going to affect my spiritual nature. There was a fellow down in Florida, some of you that have been around here a while, which is most of you, but not as long as I have, just a few of you. And there was a fellow who was the president of a Bible college down in Florida who had bought into this Gnostic heresy, and from 1 John 3:9, we are begotten of God, and we do not sin. That's what John says in this verse. Now, he does not mean that we do not sin at all, period, end of story. What he means is that it is not our habit. It is not the normal behavior of a follower of Jesus Christ to indulge in sin. But he took that passage quite literally with the influence of this dualistic nature, and he believed that he could not sin, and that whatever he did, he was still a spiritually minded Christian. The consequence of that was the college for a while was located in a hotel that they had purchased, and He actually was carrying on sexual relationships with many of the young women in the college. And he didn't think there was anything wrong with that. One wonders, how could you think that? But that's what he thought. And eventually, someone whom he trusted took him aside and began to explain to him that the lifestyle that he was living was contrary to Scripture. And he explained the real meaning of that verse, and he began to uncover the truth. And this man was brokenhearted that he had not only disobeyed the Lord, but that he had damaged these young women. And he ended up repenting and turning from that. But he was deceived and believed that he couldn't sin because he was born again. Friends, it's not new. It's not something we invented. It was happening in the first century, and Jude is writing to expose it. It's a problem. There's a specific aspect of the problem that Jude also turns his attention to, and that is sexual immorality. He deals with, and he doesn't deal with pornography specifically, but he deals with sexual impurity, which in essence has to do with what we would call today pornography and other kinds of sexual behavior. Fornication, which is sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Lewd sexual behavior. And homosexuality. These are areas of our culture that have become so much the norm that the church is indoctrinated with these ideas. Very few people today get married before they have sexual intercourse. Very few people put the Lordship of Jesus Christ first in their relationship. And as a consequence of that, because many are finding themselves pregnant outside of marriage, that's what happens when you have intercourse and you're not married. Happens when you are married, but that's supposed to happen. But outside of marriage, when that occurs, they find themselves in a jam, something they weren't ready for. They may be very young. Lori and Helen and others who work with these young women can tell you that some of them will be as young as 12 or 13, and others will be in their 30s or so. But they find themselves pregnant in an undesirable state, and the consequence is they wonder how to solve their problem. And now, since abortion is legal in this country, that's a choice that is often made. It actually leads to murder. And so you have sexual immorality outside of marriage and occasionally inside marriage that leads to murder. Because when you terminate an embryo in the womb, you're killing a human being. And I can prove that to you from Scripture. I don't have time to go into it this morning, but developing embryos are people. And when they're aborted, they're destroyed, they're murdered. And the doctors who commit that, and the women who consent to it are involved together in a conspiracy of murder. Now, I want to say to you this morning that if that describes you, there is forgiveness and cleansing in the name of Jesus. Just like if you were in prison for killing an adult, God can forgive that. I'm not taking that lightly, but God can forgive. God can forgive abortion. God can forgive sex outside of marriage. God is able to forgive. And He loves you. And you need not carry that guilt around with you if you bring it to the Lord in repentance and ask for His cleansing and turn from that mindset. But that's one of the things that James deals with. And he deals with homosexuality. Romans chapter 1, if you want to turn there, if you haven't read that recently, let's look at that. Romans chapter 1, beginning about verse 26. Now let's back up some. Let's back up to verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they're without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. There's a sequence of steps that Paul lists in Romans chapter 1 that shows the gradual degradation of a culture that James says is beginning to creep into the church and influence the church, because everybody's doing it. It's very difficult to find couples today that are keeping their relationship morally pure because everyone is involved in living together. Everyone is involved in sexual relations. They teach them in high school how to have sexual relations without getting pregnant. They go even further to teach them how to have homosexual relations. And they encourage them to explore and test the waters and find out what they're most like, and make a decision based on what they try out. And so we have this kind of thing going on within our culture, and it is so common and so ordinary and so normal that the church is being influenced by it. We have the same problem in the church that we have in the world. We're only a few steps behind. And so the denial of God is one of those steps toward degradation. And then he says in verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them. Because they denied Him, God gave them over. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. There's lesbianism. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Friends, there are horrible sexually transmitted diseases that occur among homosexual behavior. And this is not to say that everyone who has one of these has committed sexual immorality. I have worked with hemophiliacs in the emergency room who had HIV, and the reason was because of a blood transfusion. They were not at fault morally for their situation, but the culture is paying the price for this kind of sexual immorality. And as a consequence, just as they did not see to fit God, did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. Don't think for a heartbeat that this is only happening in the world. We have whole denominations that have approved homosexuality and lesbianism, even for the priesthood and the pastoral ministry. They are ordaining people who are guilty of homosexuality and lesbian behavior. And they are teaching us that this is right and appropriate, that what the Bible says is a little outdated and outmoded, and we need to get with the times. We need to understand better that these things are normative. And we need to understand that the Word of God is a little skewed and off base, and we need to have a more mature kind of thinking regarding the Scripture. The consequence of this is that it is affecting the church. Perhaps not the Christian and Missionary Alliance in terms of ordination. We do not ordain people who have these practices. And furthermore, we define marriage quite clearly as a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. End of story. That's the truth. And the Scripture is the inerrant and infallible Word of God that is unchanging. But Jude says the problem that really stimulated him to write this letter was the problem that this was creeping into the church unawares by wolves in sheep's clothing. They were weakening the faith. and the truth of the Word of God. The truth is, or the faith is the corpus of truth. You know what I mean by corpus? It's the body. The faith is the whole body of truth. It's not just that Jesus died on the cross. It's not simply the gospel story of salvation. It is the whole counsel of God in the Scripture. It teaches us all about the nature of God. It teaches us about His moral expectation. It teaches us about His Word. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that we might be equipped, thoroughly furnished for every good work. The Scripture teaches that God made the world and that we were made in His image. The Scripture teaches that we sinned against God in disobedience and fell by following Satan in the garden. The Scripture teaches that all history of humanity has now been affected by the practice of sin that has motivated us. Look at Hitler's Germany, just for an example. Look at the Chinese Revolution. Look at what happened in Africa with Idi Amin. Look at the nature of persecution and the violence and the awful, hideous behavior of sinful people. It's amazing how awful human beings can be one to the other. And this is part of the teaching of Scripture. And Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, and He lived a sinless life in the flesh. And He died on the cross. He died on the cross for our sin. And He was raised bodily from the grave, and He rose bodily into the heavens. And this same Jesus, the angels said, whom you have seen taken up from you this day into heaven, will come the same way. And He will return to this earth and plant His feet on this soil and establish His kingdom. The whole counsel of God. The faith is the corpus of truth, not just how to believe for salvation, but all that the Scripture says about the nature of God and the nature of our relationship with Him. And James says it is the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Once for all handed down to the saints. It's complete. It's the whole body of truth. There's nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take away from it. It is all there is to say about the matter. Do you believe that God has given us the Scriptures and that they are complete in their essence of telling us everything we need to know for life and godliness? Everything we need to know. Nothing is left out. There's not one thing we can add to it. It is all provided for us in the Scripture. Look at 1 Peter for that when you get home. And it is absolute and final in all that it claims. Friends, there is such a gift as prophecy, where God may speak through a prophet to His people or to an individual, but it will never be more than the Scripture says. In fact, the scripture is the test of the truthfulness of prophecy. Paul says to the Corinthians, let one or more of you speak and let the elders judge. Judge how? Judge according to the scripture. Test your words by the scripture. Test my words by the scripture. Go home and check it out. Take this study guide. Go home and test it. Lay it against the scripture. Look up the things that I'm telling you. See if they are not true. Be like those Bereans who, when Paul began to speak to them about the truth, they searched the scriptures to see if what he said was so. Don't just take somebody's word for it. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, and he will open for us the Word of God. And so they are those false teachers like wolves in sheep's clothing who have crept in unnoticed. If I can change the metaphor, they have caused the church to be like the frog in the warming kettle. You know that story. You put a frog in a hot kettle and out they come. They don't like that. But you put them in cold water or lukewarm water and you turn the fire under it and they'll cook without even realizing it. Friends, when wolves creep into the church looking like the sheep, they lead us into a kettle of lukewarm water, and we begin to cook without realizing that it's killing us. How do we prevent it? How do we stand against it? Study the scriptures to show yourself approved unto God, accurately handling the word of truth. Study the scriptures. Find out what God has to say. Believe him and take him at his word. His word is unchanging. It is absolute in all that it says. It was determined and prophesied beforehand that tares would grow amongst the wheat. Jesus told a parable. He said a farmer went out to sow, and his servants went with him, and they sowed a field, and they sowed it full of wheat. And when the wheat began to come up, Jesus said, lo and behold, the tares came up with it. And the servants came back and said, Master, we were out checking out the field this morning and the tares were growing among the wheat. Do you want us to go and pull them out? And Jesus said, the master said, no. Don't do that, lest you disturb the wheat along with the tares and you destroy both. Let them grow together, and at the harvest time, they will be separated. And then toward the end of Matthew chapter 13, he explained the harvest. He said that's when the angels go forward to reap the fields and to bring the produce into the house of God, and God brings judgment and he examines, and the tares are thrown into the lake of fire while the wheat are preserved. We might ask the question, God, why would you let the tares grow among the wheat? Why, possibly in this room this morning, are those who will be led into a denial of the truth. Why does that happen? And why are they wonderful people that you love and value and want to be like? Why are they that way? And the scripture says God permits it. In some ways, it's kind of a test. Are you going to hold to the truth? The college that Rowena and I first attended, as I got into the class, which was a Southern Baptist college that was supposed to be a Christian university, I discovered that the New Testament professor, who was very likable, I mean, he was really superb. You wanted to be like this guy. He had that influence about him. But he wanted us to read books that had to do with demythologizing the scripture. In other words, sorting out the truth from the myth. He wanted us to read about the historic Jesus rather than the one the Bible presents. He wanted us to have this kind of education where we were smarter than our upbringing in the church. And then the Old Testament professor did not believe in miracles. Again, a very nice guy, but he didn't believe in any of the miracles. And he said, any one of you that thinks an ass talk to a prophet is an ass. That was his conclusion on Balaam's donkey. Likeable guys. Horrible teaching, leading the church astray. I had a friend who attended a different Southern Baptist college at that time. Albert Moeller, by the way, kind of straightened some of the things out, but he attended a different college in Georgia. The Old Testament professor walked to the front of the room, walked to the front desk, picked up a Bible, walked to the back of the room, and threw it out the window of a second story, crashing to the ground. He said, I'm going to teach you the truth, and it's not in that thing I just threw away. These are religious teachers. Supposedly teaching the truth of God. And some students were smart enough to be humble enough to bail. Rowan and I left that college and we went to Toccoa, where the truth was genuinely held. But others bought into the system, and they believed what they were being told. Seminarians believed what they were being taught in the seminaries, and now they're teaching in churches as pastors. We interviewed a young man a couple of years ago who graduated from Northern Seminary and he didn't believe much of anything. Believed that there was not an original Adam, believed that there was not a creation per se that was unique. was not sure about original sin. We could not issue credentials because he had believed what he had been taught. We have to come to the truth in humility and believe the scriptures and allow God to teach us. There are ungodly people who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. It's essential that we understand the truth and drive a stake in it, that we hold fast to the Word of God. Out for us the details of this departure of the faith and the dangers that we face as true believers. And we're going to have to make decisions. Do we believe the truth? Young people are going to have to make decisions. Will they maintain moral purity until they're married? Will they not live together until they've established a covenant of marriage? Will they obey the scriptures? People are going to have to recognize that if they have homosexual inclinations, it doesn't mean God made them that way. It means that something has gone awry in their nature and they need to resist the devil so that he will flee from them. And I wish I could take another half hour and talk about the need for us to love people in all circumstances of life, that we should love people who practice this kind of immorality, that we should have compassion on those who suffer from HIV, that God loves them and forgiveness is possible and they can come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord. But we cannot condone the behavior. We cannot condone abortion. We have to stand for truth, and we have to do it lovingly. The scripture says, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Father, help us to be stalwart and true, to be firm in our convictions and to hold fast to your word. But teach us also that we have all sinned and fall short of your glory, and that, Lord Jesus, you have died for all of us. And anyone who will come to you as Lord and Savior can find forgiveness and healing and restoration. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to be followers of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.